Our scripture lesson is from anyone, guess what book? Romans. Woohoo! When I was a kid, I thought I would never preach a series this long if I ever got to be a preacher, but Romans is an amazing book. Now, this chapter is very different. If you've been with me all through the book of Romans, it's all about grace. Grace is undeserved love. You see, people think that God owes them. This is how people normally think. I'm a good guy. If something bad happens to you, you think, well, God is mean and he's unfair because nothing bad should happen to me. That's the way people in the world think, because they think they're so wonderful that God owes them. And Romans says, it calls that into question and says, actually, we need God's grace. God's grace is undeserved love. He loves us despite the fact that we're not so wonderful. And in the first chapter, it makes the point, it lists, this is the hard thing about Romans. It says the sins right out loud that people do. And you have to gulp a bit when you read Romans 1. Romans 2 said the Jews have the law, but they don't obey the law. So what's the good of them having the law if they don't obey it? Chapter 3 says everybody's a sinner. Chapter 4 says Abraham in the Old Testament, 500 years before the law was given, saved by grace. King David, 500 years after the law was given, saved by grace. Chapter 5 says, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the law, it tells us why the law was given. The law was given so that we might know we need grace. So we'd say, yeah, maybe I'm not so good as I thought I was. Chapter 6 tells us the reason grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the means by which we are become free to live the good life that God calls us to. And chapter 7 says it's impossible for us to live by the law, under God's law, as a Christian. Chapter 8 says, but we can live a life of worship. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 says, God used the hardness of Israel's heart to bring salvation to the earth. And last week we looked at chapter 12, so how do we live in a community of grace? So it's been grace, 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 grace. So chapter 13 is a kind of a smack upside the head, says, so how do we live? We live in the church by grace. How do we live in the world? We obey the laws. So it's different. It's a real jar from the rest of the book of Romans. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror over those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command that there may be is summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour is already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, this is a tough portion of scripture for me to read, because in talking about this, it's almost like saying to someone publicly in church, your fly's unzipped. Because there are examples in our fellowship. You know how sometimes I use examples from other churches that I've pastored? There are some things it talks about in this chapter that there are examples right in our church. And so to address these things is going to be an embarrassment for us as a people. So I wasn't really tempted. I could pretend I was tempted. I wasn't really tempted to skip the chapter. But there is a part of me that would say it would be easier to skip this chapter than to address these things. The problem is, in the church, we understand we have to have grace in our families. If we're going to be blessed by the Lord, we have to have grace. We have to give grace to others, even as we received it from God. But if we're going to be a witness in the world, we've got to obey the laws. We've got to take seriously the challenges. I'll give you an example. When I went to the first church I pastored, this is an example from another church. They said, oh, you didn't know Oscar. This was in Bear Point. You didn't know Oscar. Oscar loved the Lord so much. Oscar was so dynamic. And they would often tell the story about when Oscar was younger and backslidden, and he'd go to the bar to get drunk. And in the bar, he'd start to get lathered up. And when he really got lubed up good, he'd start to preach. And apparently when he was really liquored up good, he could preach a spellbinder. And he'd talk about Jesus Christ with enthusiasm and passion. And everybody in the bar would egg him on and laugh at him the whole time. And he told the church that. He told the church that story over and over as a warning. You know, the way we appear in the world reflects on Christ, because we've been baptized and we claim his name. And so this is saying, in the world, pay your taxes, pay your debts, be respectful. Don't sleep around. Don't debauch. In other words, people are watching you. You don't pretend you don't need grace. You don't pretend to be other, that you can save yourself. But there kind of is a minimum standard here that Christians need to abide by. Now, one of the things that is a bitter pill to swallow in this chapter is the teaching about respect for government. I remember there used to be a commercial about two young fellows in junior high. And one, they're standing there at school, and one feller says to the other guy, he says, so what are you going to do? Well, he said, I think I'll study hard in high school so I can get into a good college. And it shows him studying in high school, and then it shows him in college with his already graduated. He said, then I think I'll get a low-level job in a tech firm. And it shows him at a computer like this. And then he said, I think I'll work my way up to middle management. And it shows him like this. And they said, I'll retire to Florida and complain about the government full time. And it shows him at one of these shuffleboard court, yeah, in Florida, complaining about the government. Yeah. The government, it says here, and this is the problem, we're supposed to show respect to our rulers. Now, that is countercultural today, isn't it? So I'm saying right up front, we've got to be different than the culture. And it's tough because our phones, our internet can egg us on towards sin. And I'll give you an example of something, not particularly sin, but what happens. I thought about buying one of these little portable lumber mills. So I went online and I looked up how much does a lumber mill cost. And now what do you suppose I get for ads all the time? Lumber mills. You've got it, okay? So now if I go on there, and if you imagined I was against Trump and looking for information against Trump, what kind of feeds would I get? And if I was looking for stuff against Governor Mills, what kind of stuff do you suppose I'd get? Same thing. Okay. So whatever your poison, you're going to get all you can handle. And I'll tell you, it's the things that are insulting about our leaders are hysterical. They are only going to forward you the stuff that's already got 12 million hits. And they'll say, and they know what I like, and they know what you like. And so you are filled with to the maximum with all the ammunition you need to insult the people that you disagree with. And what I'm asking is for you not to forward that. Okay? You're going to hurt somebody, and you're going to be disrespectful to the authorities in violation of Romans 13. I'm asking you to change your ways just based upon what the Scripture says, to do differently. When I was in high school, we had a girl that made the mistake of moving with her family into Washington County and being an outsider in a high school in Washington County. Terrible mistake. She was in my homeroom. And so when she came into homeroom room one morning, one of the rocket scientists in my class put a thumbtack on her seat. And she came and she looked at her seat and she picked off the thumbtack. And the next day, when she came to school, there's a thumbtack in her seat. It happened like day after day after day. And after about 10 days, she came into class in the homeroom, and she looked down, and there was a thumbtack in her seat, and she went, "Aah!" And all of the brain rocket scientists in the back of the room were confused. They couldn't imagine they'd hurt her feelings. You don't imagine when you're putting funny stuff that you think's funny up there, that there's anybody's feelings you might hurt. But I'm saying it's a bad witness. If you say you love Jesus, you're obligated to love others. I am too. So, probably it's better if you don't read about all the funny stuff about your enemies. But I'll be satisfied if you just don't forward it and don't publish it. I mean, that would be a great improvement. And I know we're not going to change the world, but I'm just asking us to change us. If we can be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. There are horrible insults on the internet. Very entertaining insults. let's not use them. Now, paying your taxes, this is providential that this requirement comes up during tax season. Okay? Because it's a stress that we all have. And it used to be more of a stress when you didn't have, and this is going to be boring to kids that don't do taxes. Sorry, but they used to be, you had to list down all your deductions. And so now you get a big standard deduction. So there's no real temptation to lie there. But when you have to list all your deductions, there's a tremendous temptation to say things that aren't true. Despite the fact, not only here it says pay your taxes, but in Revelation it says liars are not going to make it into heaven. Did you know that already? Liars won't make it into heaven. It says that in Revelation. So it wants us to understand, the Word of God wants us to understand that it's a good thing for us to pay taxes. Now, Paul is very likely writing this from prison. It's not that you might be tempted to say, well, our government's not perfect. Well, the Roman government was not perfect. And the Roman emperors, all the Roman emperors claimed to be some kind of God on earth. And the Apostle Paul, when he was stretched out to be beaten without a trial, he said, is it legal to beat a Roman citizen without any kind of trial? So he was keenly aware that the system's not perfect, but that's not what the argument is. The argument is that God has instituted that we have governments. It's not that the governments are perfect. And the call on the government is to provide justice and safety for its people. And this does not mean every government is obeying that call any more than it means that every one of us is perfectly obeying the law. But that doesn't change the fact that we're called upon to pay our taxes and to be respectful of those who are in leadership over us. Jesus confirms this thing when getting close to his crucifixion, they're trying to get Jesus to say something for which they can arrest him, and they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, it's easy really for us to pay taxes. You think, Russell's lost his mind. I was talking with our friend Gingy over in Taiwan, and they have a huge social welfare state. He said he's got a friend that earns what would be equivalent to $120,000 a year U.S., and she pays 60% of her 60% of her wages go in taxes. So I feel like we're pretty lucky. But if we were in Taiwan, we'd pay our taxes. Okay? This is the call. Rome had a horrible system of taxation. They say if you got to be a tax collector, you had a sign to get so much money. Say if Georgie were a Roman tax collector, and she was told, now you get a $1 million out of Dayton, and you've got all the Roman soldiers you want, you can go right into people's homes and get money. She could go in and get more than $1 million with her soldiers. This is the deal from Rome. So long as she gets her $1 million to Rome, she can keep whatever over she gets. Okay? So it's not the greatest system. Okay? We think that that obedience to the government and paying our taxes, it requires that we be in some sort of utopia. No, this is the bare minimum for what a Christian is called to do in living in society. We pay our taxes. And this really undermines all of the people that would like to baptize communism. This really undermines that, because it's obvious that neither Jesus nor the Apostle Paul are advocating the overthrow of a government because of tax oppression. So, no room for the liberation gospel, so-called liberation gospel, which is warmed over communism. The goal of, in liberation theology, the goal of Jesus is to make poor people rich and rich people poor. That is not what appears to be in the text here. So we are to love our neighbor. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. It goes on like that. And we can understand it clearly. There are times, sometimes we don't even know. When I was 16, 17 years old, all my friends, the guys, were 16, 17-year-old boys. And at Big Lake, we'd load five of us into a canoe. So the canoe was about that much out of the water. And late at night, with the moon on the water, we'd paddle out in front of the campground, get about 300-400 feet off the campground, and go, "Who?" And hear an echo back, "Who?" "Chucha! Chucha!" "Ba ba 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 ran. Ba 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 ba. Went to a dance looking for romance." And when we got in, my mother would be saying, "You have got to let people in this campground sleep." And I'd say, "Yeah, all right." By the next week, we'd say, "You want to go for a canoe ride?" Ba, 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 ran. Now, I got grown up. Not even very many years. Just my life situation changed, where I had a beautiful young bride and a little baby trying to sleep at the campground. And I said, "Those kids are being so noisy." Love does no harm to its neighbor. We've got to be, like Clark says, he aspires to be a good neighbor. That's the call for us, to be good neighbors, to have sex with our spouse only. The only kind of sex the Bible approves of is sex between a man and his wife. That's it. And that's a hard call in today's culture, which approves anything and everything, to say God has called us not to be drunken, not to debauch, not to sleep around, but to live holy and pure lives. It's a high calling. And we are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people, when they look at us, they see Jesus. And it's not that we're suddenly Jesus. Let's not confuse Jesus with the Pharisees, where we're downing everybody and cursing everybody, but we're trying to bless everybody and be honest and faithful and good, to pay our bills. When I was in Calais, there was one fellow in that church. This is many years ago, and the guy is passed away, but he was probably about my age then. That'd been 1985, so I thought he was really old. And he had, in his life, he had declared bankruptcy 5 or 6 times. Now, you know, to come out of bankruptcy, it takes 7 years. So he had had and he'd all lived his whole life in Calais, Maine. So he had, in all his life, he had run up bills with no intention to pay them all his life, and declared bankruptcy over. Just as soon as he could declare bankruptcy, he'd do it again. And he became a member of the church where I was a pastor. And for some, there was a complete ignoring of spiritual gifts because the church voted him in as trustee in the church. Yeah. And then the church said, we need a new microphone. Pastor, will you and so-and-so go buy us a new microphone? So we went down to a music shop in Calais, and I went in, and I said, we need a new microphone. The owner brings out a mic. And my friend says, you got to cut the church a deal. And I knew the reputation this man had. I said, the church wants to pay full price for this microphone. He thought I was out of my mind. It's no great witness to people if we don't pay our bills. We've got to know that it's part of our witness to be honest in business and to pay our bills. And as we try to live like Christ in the community, if we try to live like Christ on the internet, and I'm sorry, but I can be a lot meaner person on the internet than I'll ever be face-to-face with anybody. And you probably too. As we try to live like Christ, let's pray that God enable us to be a blessing, not just in our fellowship, but in this community. Let's pray together.